Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. Again, we appreciate so much your faithful support of us at Missions to Military. It's been a joy to work together, partnering with you for these 17 years. Of our 46 years of ministry there in Norfolk, Virginia. And I know the armies are going to get bigger until the Lord comes, so we'll never run out of prospects, so we'll never run out of need of praying for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But Lord, you've given us thy Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And we would pray with the psalmist, order thou our steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over us. Or we would pray with him again, Lord, open our understanding, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I thank you for the missionary reports today, the burden of Ralph and Karen and the burden of ministering in Poland, the burden of ministering in home church ministries. And Lord, I thank you that you understand the burden on the hearts of the missionaries. But now, Lord, as we look into the Word, I pray that thou would personalize that truth to each of our hearts. And again, Lord, thy Word is truth. We commend it to you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin reading at verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's ending his public ministry. And Luke records this of the Apostle. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, which is about 30 miles away, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come together, he said unto them, you know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations that befell me in lying wait of the Jews. And now I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. As Paul reminds the Christians in Ephesus that he has given his life to them for 3 years. That ministry is recorded, much of it, in Acts chapter 19, the previous chapter. And as he stands before the elders there on the sandy seashore, he's reminding them of how he had poured his life out to these dear saints, ministering to them night and day, sharing with them the message of repentance toward God and the faith towards Jesus Christ. You know, I've often thought that if God would ever have called me to minister to someone like the Apostle Paul, I think I would have to take vitamin pills or energy pills every day just to keep up with this man of God. We're talking about missions. I'm mindful, as a farm boy, where I milked cows and cultivated corn and baled hay and those things, yet I can honestly say to you that I've been more tired in the ministry oft times than I ever was baling hay. I've come to learn that the work of the Lord is 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. The world is languishing for an awareness of God, but I'm often wondering why Christians often languish for an awareness of God in their life also. For as I see in the great life of this Apostle Paul, who challenges me to no end, his diligence, for instance, turn over to look at chapter 19, verse 10. The Apostle Paul had been ministering in the city of Ephesus, disputing in the synagogues, and they put him out of the synagogues. And so it says in verse 9 that he rented the school of Tyrannus. which was a school there in the city of Ephesus. And verse 10 says, "And this we continued for a space of 2 years, so that they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek." There are Western manuscripts that have this added note that the Apostle Paul rented this school from 11 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. In other words, for 5 hours a day, he had a theological seminary in which he was teaching there in the city of Ephesus in the school of Tyrannus. 5 hours a day. Now, when I begin to add up the schedule, the Apostle Paul, I'm mindful that he probably got up at sunrise, and he began making tents after he'd had his devotions. And at 11 o'clock, he laid aside his apron, no longer making tents, and went into the classroom, and for 5 hours, he taught the scriptures to those people. Can you imagine what it'd be like sitting in Old Testament history, sitting under the Apostle Paul? Of course, Paul had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had his PhD before he was ever converted on the road to Damascus. And I think if you studied Old Testament theology under the Apostle Paul, and now the revelation that's come to him of Jesus Christ, and as he opens up New Testament truths of the dispensation of grace and how that God has bound the Jew and the Gentile together in one bond, I can imagine the challenge of the Apostle Paul. Then, at 4 o'clock, of course, the reason he could rent the school of Tyrannus from 11 to 4 is they didn't have air conditioning in Ephesus, so there was no classrooms. So for 5 hours, in the heat of the day, he taught these people the scriptures for 2 years. Then it says, after he laid aside his academic regalia, he went from house to house, as we read this morning in verse 20. "I kept back nothing that was profitable, but I showed you publicly and from house to house." Mind you, he got up early in the morning. He made tents. Then he entered into the classroom 11 to 4. And after 4 o'clock, then he went from house to house in the city of Ephesus, pleading with people with tears that they would come to Jesus Christ. Do you realize that if Paul taught 5 hours a day, which he did, 5 days a week for a year, that would be 2,500 hours of teaching, 1,250 hours of teaching. If he did it for 2 years, that would be 2,500 hours of teaching. Do you know, if you come to church and hear a sermon a half hour on Sunday, that'd be 25 hours a week. Do you realize it would take you 100 years to learn as much from pulpit ministry as Paul gave to these people in 2 years? 100 years. He gave to these people 4 hours of teaching every day. And relentlessly so, as he poured out his heart to these people. You know, I love history, and I love the lives of the men and women who've left their mark in the generation that they lived among. And I've often asked myself, what makes these people tick? What makes great missionary heroes or great pastors or evangelists? What makes them crusaders? What dominated their thinking? And I'm mindful that all of us are on the grindstone of life. But some time ago, when I was sharpening one of my mauls at home, I realized that as the grinding wheel was turning, it determined the maul was sharpened, determined on the angle that it faced the grinding wheel. And so it is in all of life. God sends us through circumstances. You've heard Ralph's burden this morning, but you know the angle in which he faces the grinding wheel is going to determine whether the maul is sharpened or whether it's dull. And so with all of us on the grinding wheel of life, on the testings of life, God gives to us eternal life. But what we're going to do with that gift of eternal life is the great challenge that faces all of us. You know, Henry Drummond once told D.L. Moody, "The entrance fee into the kingdom of God is cost nothing, but the annual dues demands everything that we have." And so it is in salvation. It's an absolute free gift. But you know, again, as I see the heroes of the gospel marching across the stage of time, I'd sometimes like to climb into their skin, and I'd like to listen to their reasoning. I'd like to listen to them pray. I'd like to listen to their rationale. And you know, I'm I'm convinced of this as I met some of God's choicest people down through these last 50 years that I've been a Christian, that as I listen to them, I want to bow in adoration to Jesus Christ because He and He alone has changed their life and given them a purpose for living. Saul of Tarsus was such an individual. And so he writes our text, or Luke writes our text today, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And if nothing else, I wish that with a diamond I could inscribe this one verse across your heart and mind today, emblazon the truth there. What is Paul saying in Acts 20, 24? Look at it carefully. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of testifying the gospel of the grace of God. This is Paul's purpose statement. This is Paul's vision statement. This is Paul's commitment. This is Paul's conviction. This is Paul's woe when he said to the Corinthians, woe if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the burning passion of a Jew that had been captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. I think as Paul was going down the road to Damascus one day, his philosophy of life was simply this, none of these things move me. But when he met the Lord of glory, he discovered that Jesus Christ was not going to be moved. And he moved the heart of the Apostle Paul, and his life was changed. And so this was his attitude towards life. As he wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's not given us a cowardly spirit of fear, like a dog wagging its tail between its legs. But God has given us the spirit, a mind of power. He wrote to the Corinthians and said, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph and maketh manifest the knowledge of His will in all places. He wrote to the Romans and said, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors in this respect. Why? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor heights nor depths. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. And with this mindset, the Apostle Paul set his face to the finish line, and he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course that is set before me. Oh, that God would give us a group of men and women whose hearts would be set on Jesus Christ, who with flaming souls would say, none of these things move me. You see, what moves you is something that you're not going to move. You tell me what moves you. And I think the scriptures will define what your life is really worth. What is it that grips your heart? What is it that grips your life? What is it that moves you? The Apostle Paul gives his testimony, his purpose statement, in these verses before us. Look at them again. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the testifying of the gospel of grace. You know, as I look at this verse, I see three things. Not just because I'm a preacher, but there are three things here. And you know, it might be well, if you want to master this verse, just to underline these three words. None of these things move me, neither count, number one, my life. I don't count my life dear unto myself. I don't count my life. The second thought is my course. And the third thing is my ministry. My life, my course, and my ministry. And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, my life is a gift of God. I must invest it. Second of all, my course is assigned of God. I must finish it. And third, my ministry is an accountability to God. I must fulfill it. Acts 20, 24. Could I just in a few moments nail those three thoughts down before we go today? The Apostle Paul says, none of these things move me, and this is why they don't move me. They do not move me because my life is a gift of God. And I must invest it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I have only one life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't count my life precious unto myself. That was his philosophy. My life is a gift of God, and I must invest it. You know, my life is something like a gift certificate. It is valid, but in order for me to spend this gift certificate, I must give it to the one who is to endorse it, and when I do, then it is valid and I can spend it. What the Apostle Paul is saying, my life is a gift of God, I must invest it. Well, if I must invest it, then the question is, I must ask, how can I invest my life? I only have one life. You only have one life. Some of you, a third of it is gone. Some of you, two-thirds is gone. Some of you, three-fourths of your life is gone. The question is, how can I invest my life? Any rational person who lives on planet Earth does not see their life as a gift of God has not thought very far ahead. And any person who does not think in terms of investing their life has not thought very far ahead either. Because a life given to God and properly invested, why, the capital gains of that life cannot be capitalized, cannot be calculated. The capital gains of a life invested in the light of eternity cannot be measured. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. I'm talking about eternity. I'm talking about life beyond the realm of time. And as I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, that which captivated him was this thought, my life is a gift of God, and I must invest it. And if I'm going to invest my life, I must invest something that God has given to me beyond the realm of my fingertips, beyond the realm of time, because I'm a creature of destiny. That happy day 54 years ago when deity indwelt this dust, when God gave to me a divine nature, I already was an eternal creature of destiny, but now my destiny is in partnership with the eternal God who spoke the worlds into existence, who has a plan for every microbe, every planet, every individual who lives on planet Earth. God has a plan. God would never put you into a race. He didn't intend you to win. The Apostle Paul sees himself in a race that is a gift of life, a gift of God, and I must run with all my might, because the gift at the end of life is going to be evaluated. My life is a gift of God. I must invest it. But what else does he say? He says, my course, I must finish it with joy. My course is assigned of God, and I must finish the race with joy. I believe that every person here this morning is unique, and God has set every one of you on a course. And blessed is the individual who stays in his course. Just like a track runner, you get out of course, you disqualify yourself from running in the race. And there are many people in Spencerport, New York today that are sitting in their living room or sitting behind a television or out in a golf course or playing tiddlywinks who are out of their course and they're not investing their life, they're merely spending their life. What a tragedy it is. Do you know that as David prayed, Lord, teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. So it is that God gives me every day an opportunity to invest it or to waste it. I have in the wall in my office, back in Virginia Beach, a statement by Adoniram Judson. Listen carefully to what Adoniram Judson, that missionary to Asia, said years ago. Quote, "A life once spent is irrevocable. It will remain to be contemplated throughout eternity. The same may be said of each day. When it is once spent, it is gone forever. All the marks which we put upon it, it will exhibit forever. Each day will not only be witness of our conduct, but will in effect our everlasting destiny. How shall we then wish to see each day marked with usefulness? It is too late to mend the days that are past. The future is in our power. Let us then each morning resolve to send the day into eternity in such a garb as we shall wish it to wear forever. And at night let us reflect that one more day is irrevocably gone, indelibly marked." What an awesome thought! That when I began today, I etched it, so to speak, in a frame of 24 hours. And this day, I'm going to indelibly mark on this day all those things that I'm going to live for myself or for things or trinkets or time or for Jesus Christ in eternity. And on that scroll of those 24 hours, I'm going to write my life. And someday, I will review this day, October 24th. 2004, and forever it is etched. I live for myself. I live for time, or I live for eternity. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. What moves you today? What's going to motivate you to get up with the alarm clock tomorrow morning? Just to have a job? To make a living? Or to live. It is far more consequential that I live than even I make a living. When Paul wrote these words concerning Ephesus, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You'd say, well, Paul was staying in the Holiday Inn and he was having a grandiose time there, waving goodbye to these people. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians from the city of Ephesus in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, he said this, 1 Corinthians 4:11. "For even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." He said, "From morning till night, I labored making tents. I taught in the school of Tyrannus, and then I went house to house, warning people with tears, reminding them that repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ was the only way of life. And now this Apostle Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he says, I must finish my course with joy." Maybe you'd say, well, God, if you treat me like that and I don't have any place to live and I don't have sufficient clothes and Lord, if I'm hungry and Lord, if I'm up against it, if this is the way you're going to treat me, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to come back to church. What was Paul's attitude? He said, I want to finish my course with joy. That's not happiness. That's joy. Joy is something that goes far beyond the realm of the frills of the tinker toys and happiness of the world. Joy is something that comes as a relationship of Jesus Christ. Would you like to have this kind of joy? Could I wrap it up in one verse? It flutters through my mind. Might as well share it with you. Psalm 16:11. Yeah, turn in your Bible. I'll give you 30 seconds. This is Paul. This is David's prescription of what Paul is talking about. He said, "Thou wilt." Psalm 16:11, page 605. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now let me ask you a question. Who enjoys the priceless blessings of this life, of this joy, of this pleasure? What does he say? Look at it. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." If you want the joy that David and Paul are speaking of, you must walk in God's path. If you want to have and live with the joy that he's speaking of, you must live in God's presence. The path, the presence, and the pleasure. If you want to have God's pleasure, you have to seek God's pleasure. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, in thy presence." Oh, how we often shun the presence of God, the courts of heaven. How little do we know about the triumphant Christ who is seated majestically in heaven today, whose courts he invites you to. What a privilege to be with him. Paul said, "None of these things move me, because I have discovered something. I have discovered that my life is a gift of God. I've discovered that my ministry, that my course is assigned by God, and I must finish it. I have discovered that my ministry I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am accountable for it." And so at the end of life, the Apostle Paul could say, "I have fought a good fight. I didn't run. I have finished my course. I didn't quit. I have kept the faith. I didn't sell out. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day." All of us today are in a race. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're in a race. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're running the opposite direction. You've never entered the great challenge of life. But if you're a child of God, you've entered the greatest challenge on planet Earth. And I would say with the Apostle Paul, none of these things move me. The Apostle Paul ended life at the finish line, financially broke, forsaken of friends, without fame or fanfare, a jailbird, a martyr, alone. But he finished the course. What else mattered? When the guillotine dropped and severed his life from the miserable Mamertine prison in Rome, he was ushered into the courts of heaven, where he is today. the finish line. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. I think, Lord, of the words of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Let us therefore lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that is set before us. Lord, I think of the starting blocks of another year of a mission conference, mission emphasis, missionary reports, missionary challenges, the Bible, a missionary book written by a missionary to missionary churches. So, Lord, either today we are a mission field or we're a missionary force. Either we're running the race, on the course that you called each of us to run, or Lord, we could be in the dugout in the sideline, and that'd be tragic. But Lord, you know the hearts of each one of us here today. It'll never be convenient to do what Paul said to do, but it'll always be right. Won't always be the least path of resistance. It'll always be the way of conviction. Lord, I don't know how you would want to speak to the hearts of these dear friends who, so many of them here, partners with us today, partners with missionaries. But, oh God, I would pray that there would be some here today that would drive down a stake and say, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life precious unto itself, for my life is useless unless I involve it and invest it for eternity. And Lord, I want you to have my life. I want you to have my heart. I want you to have my billfold. I want you to have my investments. Lord, I'm available to you today because my life is a gift. I want to invest it. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.